Well, good morning. This morning we are going to finish up Luke chapter 15. And before I went to bed, see, what is today, the 17th? Before I went to bed last night, I wanted to end the day with some scripture. So the 16th, I turned to Proverbs 16. And it's the first verse says something like, The plans of a man are in his heart, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And it's just so funny that Mark would say what he said just a minute ago. He had in his mind what he would say. He didn't realize how God would use it. He said, I feel like when I start to speak up front here and give an announcement or introduce the service that I'm breaking up a party. And today we're going to talk about partying. How many of you all like to party? I'll give us a pretty high grade. In most church settings, probably, if you ask people, hey, do you like to party? People might kind of look around at who's raising their hand, you know, because we straight-laced church people don't really party, do we? Someone mentioned to me as I was sharing with this friend that this week I was going to be wrapping up on Luke 15, and he said, you know, partying and celebration really runs all through the chapter. Recall the shepherd who brings back the sheep. He gets a hold of his friends. Hey, come on over. Celebrate me with me. I found my lost sheep. And the story of the woman who lost her coin. And she found it. And she contacts her friends. Hey, come celebrate with me. And then we have what we're going to be looking at today, the prodigal son, and he comes back, and the father puts on a celebration, and then there's more to the story about the son who is indignant about this kind of celebration thing. I guess my concern is this morning that we would simply relegate the story in our minds to, well, we're kind of the 99, as Gordon mentioned, so this really only applies to a very small percentage of people among us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that what is known as the story of the prodigal son ultimately is not about the prodigal son. So we're going to get into that. But I realized about midweek this last week, I just looked up to Joan and I said, I never had a title for my sermon last Sunday. Of course, no one said anything about it. Shows that you don't really care. And I care more than you do. Every sermon needs to have a title. And that's, I think, in God's sovereignty, that's because this week's sermon is really the title for both week's sermons. And it's this, your invitation to join God's party crowd. Now, lest you think I'm being frivolous or being flippant, I'm not in any way being that. I am dead serious, and God is serious about celebration, because celebration is a reflection of what the person or the culture values, correct? This time of year is, as always, it's a great time of year for me personally, because it reminds me of my own coming into the kingdom. I came to personal faith in Christ in the month of November. Actually, November 30th is my spiritual birthday. And some of you know my story. I was chatting this week with Paul Marshall. We were talking about the OSU-Michigan game. And I don't know if any of you are aware that that's coming up. Probably not. But back in 1973, and he was reminding me, and it kind of got past me somehow. He was reminding me what important that game that was in the Michigan-Ohio State rivalry. It ended in a tie. The game was in Ann Arbor, and there was controversy about which team the Big Ten would send to the Rose Bowl, blah, blah, blah. And I remember watching that game. I was sitting with my girlfriend, Joan Anderson, and my future father-in-law, her dad, and we were in their family room watching the game. But a whole lot more was going on in my heart and in my mind, because just a few nights previous to that, she unloaded a bomb on me. In effect, she said, I know that you really love me and I'm the most important thing to you, but I'm here to tell you, you are not the most important thing to me. Jesus is. Oh my goodness. And just World War III started in my heart and mind, and there I sat watching the OSU-Michigan game, but a lot of turmoil was going on that culminated in 6 days later, me running up the white flag and surrendering to Christ and inviting him, asking him to save me and come and reign in my life. And there's nothing, I'm going to watch the Michigan game probably, I don't know, I guess I will. So there's nothing wrong with that, but God's economy is very different than man's economy. What is virtually the entire city of Columbus going to be doing on the 30th of November this year? They're going to be locked in front of a TV watching the game. And if the Buckeyes win, and if we win the national championship, woo, big whoop. It'll be really great, won't it? But what it matters more to God is people, is an individual repenting and coming into his kingdom. When that happens, what's going to happen if Ohio State wins the national championship? I don't know. All kind of crazy things are going to happen downtown, probably on High Street, crazy parties and things. What's going to be happening in heaven if Ohio State wins the national championship? Probably not much. What's going to happen if Ohio State loses the national championship or loses to Michigan, let's say, on November 3rd? I didn't plan on getting into all this, but... But what if Ohio State loses to Michigan on November 30th, but somewhere there's a Jack Stockdale and he comes into the kingdom, all of heaven will erupt in celebration. And it's good for us to know that if we don't really grasp it, we won't be able to celebrate the way God wants us to. He wants us to share his values. And this story, even though in your Bible, probably the publishers put a heading over this last part of Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Ultimately, it's not about the prodigal son, I don't believe. Now, can we learn some things? If you yourself are what might be called a prodigal, or then this can certainly speak to you. Virtually all of us at one time were prodigals, and so this can also speak to us and be a blessing to us. But ultimately, the story is not about him, and we're going to see that. With that introduction, please stand and let's read together the last 22 verses. I'm going to refrain from calling it the story of the prodigal son because, as I said, it's more than that. So we'll just refer to it as the last 22 verses of Luke 15. Let's read together. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Thank you for enduring that long passage. Please be seated. I believe there are many things here that could be a great benefit to us this morning. I believe everyone here will be able to find him or herself somewhere in the story. But I just want us to remember what gave rise to this story. We should make sure to remember the context here. The situation was, as described at the beginning of the chapter, that all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes, that is what we might refer to as establishment Israel, they began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So he told them a parable. So this third story was part of his addressing these guys who were so indignant about the tax gatherers and sinners being interested in Jesus and coming to him. So let's look at the figures in the story here, and I just encourage you to take a close look to see if perhaps you see yourself in one or several. Perhaps, I think probably some of us are going to see ourselves in all three figures. A man had two sons. There's a man and two sons in this story. So we're going to take a look at the younger son, the older son, and the father. First, the younger son. The younger son is what we might commonly refer to as a hedonist. What's a hedonist? A hedonist is someone who says the main thing in life is seeking pleasure and going after that and experiencing pleasure. And we all know people like that. Perhaps that's how you were. Maybe that's how you are. I don't know. But we know the type. When we think of this family story, maybe you kind of shake your head and go, yeah, I know a family like that. Or maybe you'd say, yeah, we had a family like that. Some of the kids were, you know, the younger son types that just wanted to go off and life was a big party. And some were more the straight-laced type that kind of towed the line, so to speak. So the younger son, he's the hedonist. He's the rebel. He probably had a leather jacket, you know, with the collar turned up, you know. They're the pagan type person. Some people look at this aspect of the story of the prodigal and believe that Jesus was referring, as he was addressing this to establishment Israel, he was addressing their indignation that God would invite the pagans into the kingdom. And the Jews didn't like that. So, yeah, you know the type. The heathen, rebel, pagan, you know, the bad kid. You know, there's good kids and bad kids, right? So this would be like the bad kid, okay? We all know that that's how the world is made up, right? Good kids and bad kids? Yeah, we all know that. Let's talk about the older son. I want to ask for a show of hands. How many of you see yourself in the younger son? I'll just let you keep that to yourself. The older son. This is the person who conforms. Okay, I see how the game is played. I get, as Joan's mother would say, I see which side my bread is buttered on. Okay, I can play this game. I'll conform. I'll toe the line. This is the person who's compliant. They seek to please the person in charge, perhaps because of some of the bennies that come as a result of doing that. So the compliant person, this person would be the religious person. They have at least this outward form of going along with what is convention, okay? The good kid, bad kids, good kids, younger son, older son, black hat, white hat. We all understand that story. And then, of course, we have the father, who we know in the story is the God figure. Before I get too far, though, I want to address something that is, for some of us, is very poignant, and that is the pain of that some are experiencing even now, who have children who are represented by the younger son. You have children who have turned away from the way of life in which you raised them, and they have rejected your values. Maybe they've even relationally rejected you personally. And so what I've done this morning, I've invited Paul Maxim and his wife Janet to come on up. Would you guys come up? I'm going to give you this microphone. And they have a story they'd like to share. Have a seat there. I'm going to give you this mic, and Tristan's going to give me that mic. And I thought it would be helpful if Paul and Janet shared a little bit of their story, because I know that some of you, thanks, Tristan. I know that some of you are in the pain of this time in your lives when you are suffering the rejection of your now adult children. First of all, some full disclosure. Joan and I have known Paul and Janet for well over 40 years. So we go way back. Paul was a hippie. Actually, so you were a hippie too, weren't you, Janet? Yeah. So I remember back in 1975 or 76 when I first met Paul, and he had an unsaved girlfriend who was in school in, I think, Vermont or something, and remember praying for you to come to the Lord. Anyway, we go way back, and they graciously agreed to sit and just sort of let me sort of interview you. So you have how many children?
Seven.
You have seven kids, and you raised them to believe in God and to follow God and to believe the Bible. Now, your adult children, as all of our adult children are, they're still in process. We're all still, in a sense, we're in process, aren't we? So your adult children are not an exception to that. They're in process as well. Please tell us a little bit about your son David in particular. Well, I'll just kind of let you give a little bit of a background.
Okay. Well, actually, we have two sons that were prodigals and returned to the Lord, a younger son and an older son. And but Jack asked about David. David went right into the Marines out of high school, then right into college out of the Marines. And some of the experiences in the Marines and in college caused him, I guess, I don't want to shed bad lights on our kids, but caused him to become bitter and angry about some things.
He has suffered from some PTSD.
He had two traumatic brain injuries. He was knocked unconscious when his Humvee ran over an IED, and then he was near a mortar bomb exploded in one of the camps he was in. And he was in a non-combatant position, so it was pretty dangerous over there.
So you all have suffered a kind of rejection from him where he turned away and rejected your values and even maybe to some degree relationally cut himself off, or how would you describe it?
Our younger son, Justin, he rejected our values. He was wild right in high school and wildest of our kids. He was number three boy, so he had to compete the most. He ended up the best athlete and the fiercest competitor. But because he had to keep up with his brothers, but he also became the wildest of our kids, probably. I mean, at least outwardly. David was more compliant. And
so we obviously don't have time to get into the long story. So where is David now? And from where has he come and where is he right now?
Okay. Physically, he is right now finishing up college in Southern Illinois. And he sent Janet a text the other day.
Can you
more background than that? Or?
Oh, sure. Go ahead.
Well, I would just say he's in the interim between getting out of the Marines and today, he has been on a long journey of in and out of our lives, in and out of our home, a lot of personal rejection and anger and declarations, I'm never going to believe in that God of yours, and that whole thing. So, if you want
and he said that a bunch of different ways, different times. And
yeah. Okay, so the text.
And rejected us as parents and criticized us strongly as parents several mm-hmm. times.
Okay.
But we received a text. This is dated November 1st. Hey, Mom, it's David. Hey, I just wanted to let you know that I've been reading the Bible and feeling God's presence in my life, and it's truly amazing. Yep, God has been working in my life, helping me deal with my anxieties, and I'm so charged up for Jesus, I just want to tell everyone.
So what would be your advice? Now, well, let me just put it in the form of a question. Yeah, what would be your advice to parents who have not, who would be hoping to hear that someday from their prodigal son or daughter, haven't heard it yet, and they're just in the pain of that interim place now?
Well, I think all of us parents who see imperfections in our kids or gross failures feel like failures as parents. And the reality is we are failures as parents in one way or another. You know, maybe some of us had some better habits and ways than others, but, you know, we're not perfect. And for me it was I just had to go and see what God said about this situation, and it all revolves around prayer. Luke 11. He said, ask, keep asking, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking. In Luke 18, he told them specifically a story that they ought to pray at all times and not lose heart.
Okay, so prayer is essential, of course.
It was all of it. And the process of any of us being desperate before God in prayer is for sure going to change us. Also.
Okay. Why don't you share when we talked last night about how the Lord brought you to a certain point?
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm referring to?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, as parents, we can wrap our self-worth up in our kids' success, and we become, I'll speak for myself, I went through a process of coming to realize that it's not about me, you know, it's about the redemption of our kids. And it was like God had to say, okay, you step aside, I'll take care of this. And he just took our hands totally off. There were periods of months where we didn't even know where he was, there was no contact at all, we didn't know if he was dead in a ditch, nothing. And so it was totally a matter of coming to the realization for me that God is writing the story of my kids' lives. And He just had to take us out of the way so that he could work. He's got a much, much better plan for our kids than we do.
Amen. Good.
And I just want to say about prayer, too, yeah. that a lot of you joined in prayer with us, and we appreciate that. And the last time we saw him in person in April, he said he was relating the story of his journey over a period of months, and he related specific incidents where God answered prayer, where people came in and said, "Here, let me buy you dinner. Let me get you a hotel room." He was homeless. "Come and stay at my house." Time and time again, specifically, God was sending people into his life quite apart from us. We had, our hands were off, you know. So that's, I think that's the main thing, is that he had to take us out of the equation.
Good. Thank you. Yeah. Well, thank you for your example of persevering and trusting God, and we thank God for his work in David's life, and continue to pray for everyone whose children are yet to return. So thank you for sharing. Just go ahead and keep using this one. Oh, okay. Thanks. So we see ourselves. We can see ourselves in the father figure, and I hope that you take to heart some of the lessons that the Lord taught Paul and Janet about hands off and trusting him. I'm going to detail some of those here in just a little bit. But we back to the sons now. We can have this simple way of looking at people or looking at ourselves, that there are the younger son type people and there are the older son type people. There are the good guys and the bad guys, the good kids, the bad kids and the good kids. But what does the Bible say? It says that there's no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Paul here in Romans, he is addressing the issue of what about the Gentile, the pagan nations, and how they relate to God, and now the Jewish people, because obviously the Jewish people, they are God's people, and they have the law, and they're special people. So are they kind of like the good kids, and all the pagan nations, they're like the bad kids of the world? And God is saying there aren't two categories, good kids, bad kids. The two categories are those who have sinned without the law and those who have sinned under the law. Okay? Everybody has sinned. It's not those who have sinned and those who have not sinned. Those who are guilty, those who are not guilty. No. It's all who have, those who have sinned without the law, that is like the pagan type people that just throw off convention. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care what God says. I don't care what my parents say. Life is about a party. I'm just going to go party. Yeah. You can imagine, can't you, this young son. And he says, "Hey, Dad, give me the part of the inheritance that falls to me. I want to go on a journey. I want to go on a trip." Yeah, you want to go on a trip, all right. And he got out the door, and he was like, "Ooh, man, is this going to be awesome?" And so he threw off convention. The two types of people are those who sin without the law and then those who sin under the law. Later in Romans, Paul says, are we Jews better than those pagans? Are we better than they? He says, not at all. I'm sure the Jewish people, that hair on the back of their neck stood up when they read this. Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than those pagans? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. And then he reaches back, partly takes from Psalm 14, partly takes from Psalm 53, and he quotes what in effect is the description of lost humanity. And as I read this, see if you don't also start to see the older son in some of these descriptions. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not, wait a minute, none? There is none in God's economy who's, there are good kids and bad kids. No, in God's economy, we're all guilty sinners. There's not one, not even one, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Think of the older son. He starts to spew out. He starts reading the riot act to his dad. We're going to get into that in a minute. Wow, this ugly stuff starts coming out of his mouth. The poison of asps is under his lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, he was so bitter. And he wasn't even bitter at his brother. Did you notice that? He didn't say, Dad, I can't believe the way he drug your name through the mud. He points the finger at his dad. You're the one who killed the fatted calf for him. You, whoa, where is this coming from? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their past, and the path of peace they've not known. Boy, this older boy was not experiencing much peace, was he? He was hacked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. He wasn't afraid to attack his dad. Wow. So the Bible says all have sinned. Younger son, older son. So before we, I'm just going to try to round the bases here on all three. Just some points about the father. If you're taking notes, if you are in a place in your life where you have adult children and perhaps one or several have walked away from the Lord, walked away from your faith, your way of life, I'd recommend don't chase after the prodigal. Did you notice in the story that we read that the father let the son go? Now, granted, he was watching when the son finally returned. The father noticed it. Why? Because the father was tuned in and was watching, but he didn't run after the son. Don't chase after the prodigal. Number two, let the pain do its work. I can't, Paul and Janet, I can't, God gave you grace. I don't know. To be in a place where you, David was in some really difficult, painful places, and you were helpless to help him, and you just could imagine that he was suffering in the cold and in the elements, and but pain did its work, and you allowed that to happen. Wait in faith. Wait in faith. James says, when you ask of the Lord, ask without doubting, for he who doubts is like the storm-tossed sea. Let that not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. When you ask God to bring back your son or daughter, can you rest in faith that God has heard your prayer and he's at work? You don't have to get in there and manipulate and use financial pressure to try to pry and try to leverage to get your kid to come back. Wait in faith. Realize that it's more about God than it is about you. Janet got to that point. She realized her pride was tied up in that, wow, her son going off the deep end kind of made her look bad. When she came to that point where she realized, God, it's not about me. It's about you and your honor. I want David to come back to you, not ultimately for me. And then realize, I heard someone put it in this term one time, God doesn't have grandkids. In other words, parents, you are not the intermediary between your adult child and God. God is completely capable of being father to him or her. That child is not God's grandchild. So hopefully that's helpful to some of you. Let's talk about the younger son. If you see yourself in the younger son, now maybe you're the younger son in the sense that you're prodigal, that is, you've gone away from God. And you haven't come back yet. You're still in that place where maybe you haven't spent all your dad's money yet. You're still going, wow, this is pretty fun. I still got money in the bank, and I kind of finding some good deals on some illegal stuff, and life is rocking, and this is really great. Well, I'm here to tell you the money's going to run out, and you are going to hit bottom, and those friends who you think are friends, guess what? My friends in the dorm, as long as I was smoking weed with them, I was cool. But when I wanted to start talking about Jesus, man, they didn't want to have anything to do with me. And I was able to see who my real friends were. So realize, God is anticipating you. just as it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Realize that God is waiting for you. His eye is on you. He hasn't chased after you. He's let you do your thing, but he's waiting for you. He's anticipating you. Next, realize, though, this is the other side of the coin. God is not groveling. He's not getting down on one knee and saying, oh, pretty please, if you would just come and be my child, then I would be happy and fulfilled, and it would just be, no. Look, God is life itself. God is life in and of himself. We derive everything, every created thing derives its life from God. God doesn't derive his life from anyone or anything. He is self-existent and self-sufficient, and he doesn't need you. He invites you. He sent his son to reconcile you. He loves you. He wants you in his kingdom, but he's not going to grovel. It's not as if, well, I'll do God a favor. I'll come and join his kingdom, and he gets to have me as one of his kids. Isn't that great? No, he's not groveling. He is inviting you. Next, realize that returning to him makes sense. At the end of the day, I remember sitting in the 2012 study section of the stadium dorm on the 30th of November, about 11:30 at night, and I was looking at a gospel tract that a guy in my dorm had given me and realizing, I'm a sinner big time. Now, people might look at me and look at me like an older son type, Eagle Scout, altar boy, blah, blah. You know, I'm this, you know, I'm on a scholarship and all this kind of stuff. I knew some things had happened, and God showed me very clearly that I was a terrible sinner and a rebel against him. And I knew I was bound for hell. And I just didn't want to go to hell. It's just that simple. It just makes sense. A way has been made for me to escape what I deserve. Why wouldn't I do that? What does it say? That he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating. No one was giving him anything. He had some physical pain. It's like, man, I am really hungry. When you start eyeing that pig food, you know you're in a bad place. He came to his senses. The light went on. Parents, you've got to let your prodigals come to their senses. Oh, I'll beat some, or I'll lecture them, or I'll, you know, use money as leverage to kind of bring them to their senses. No, he had to come to his senses and realize that you will be embraced as a son. Oh, if I come back to God, I'll be relegated to some lower status. No. What did he say? Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Man's economy has to do with the value of what you produce. So his thought about himself was, I haven't performed very well, therefore I'm not worthy, therefore you're probably not going to look at me very favorably. What did the father say to the son? Nothing. He didn't even dignify that statement with an answer. He didn't say, oh, no, son, you really are my son. He says to his slaves, he's like, this scene, you know, here's the son saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father kind of rolls his eyes like, I can't believe you're even saying that. He looks to the slaves and he says, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill him, let's eat, let's celebrate. This son of mine. No, you're a son. That would be your place in the kingdom. You will be embraced as a son. But what's necessary is for that person to say what the son said. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf, prodigal, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that when you come back, you have Christ's own righteousness and you are restored to sonship. John says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. I had to come to that place where I squarely looked at my situation and admitted I deserve the judgment of God. I don't care what other people say. I don't care if the people on my paper out thought I was the best paper boy they'd ever had. And that's what some of them thought. I don't care if people in my parish thought he's a nice little altar boy. He memorized all the prayers, isn't he? Doesn't matter. How did God see me? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to say the same as. God says that dishonoring parents is, do you realize that God says dishonoring your parents, you deserve, or at least to curse your parents, you deserve to die? Oh, I remember a time. It's embarrassing to say, but it's the truth. It's really what happened. I got in some kind of, I don't know, my mother was reprimanding me about something. I don't remember. I was a smart-mouthed teenager. None of you ever were, I know. But I was. And I was so mad. I don't even know what it was about. And I stomped upstairs to my bedroom. The four boys lived upstairs. And I stomped, and I was cursing her under my breath. Oh, my goodness. I was cursing her. And I turned around, and there was standing my little brother. And he was laughing. He thought that was cool. In that moment, in God's economy, I deserve to be put to death. But man looks at me and thinks, oh, he's a good guy. No, in God's economy, I was deserving of death, of hell. So to say the same as, I admit my sin before you, God. What will God do? He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness because of Jesus who became sin for me. Now let's talk about the older son. I've been talking a lot about the prodigal. Maybe I haven't budgeted my time enough to talk about the older son. Because frankly, I think most of us would fit best in that older son category. Because we've lived a pretty good life. We haven't really been that bad. Not like some of the people I know. I've lived a pretty good life. And you see yourself in the older son. I need you to understand that you too are a guilty sinner. The son, as he's interacting with the father, goes out to appeal to the son. He says, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. Would you believe him if he said, I wouldn't believe him. You're lying right there. You're telling me you always did everything the father said. You never transgressed. But his idea in his own mind was, hey, I'm pretty good. I've never's a long time. You never transgressed. There are six things which the Lord hates. Ooh, let's list them out. Seven which are an abomination to him. Let's see if God's economy is the same as man's economy. What are the seven things which God says are an abomination to him? Haughty eyes. Ooh. Now, in our economy, we think that's kind of cute. Someone has haughty eyes. That's an abomination to God. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, we go, okay, well, God will agree with you on that. That's pretty bad. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Okay, I can abide that. A false witness who utters lies. You don't tell this big long story. You just utter this little word that's not true. You just utter it. Just a little. Just a fib. A white lie. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. In God's economy, that's abominable. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverted mouth I hate. God hates that. So I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. Don't feel like I'm beating you up. Because I was that older brother type as well. And we need to understand that we fall way short. Now, maybe in different ways than our younger brothers did. I'm not going to take time to look at this passage from Luke 18. I need to skip ahead here. So you two are a guilty sinner, and if I may say, you have older brother. Well, I'm not talking to any of you. I'm just talking about the older brother in the story, okay? You have a crooked view of God. You have a what? You have a crooked view of God. He says, you've never given me a young goat. Really? What did the father say? Son, you've always been with me. All that's mine is yours. That's not true that I've never given you. As a matter of fact, every goat in the whole ranch is yours, pal. Everything is yours. What happened at the very beginning of the story? The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his wealth between them. It doesn't say he gave the younger son his hunk and period. No. He said, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and divide this up now. Younger son, here's your part. Older son, the rest, you know, it's yours. For whatever reason, that just kind of went by the older son, or he didn't walk in the riches that were his. And so he thought of himself, here I am slaving away, serving my dad. He won't even give me a goat. Are you kidding me? Everything I have is yours. But you don't see it. You won't see it, or you don't see it. He divided his wealth. He said, you've never given me a young goat. So Psalm 18 says, with the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure, Lord, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you show yourself twisted. If you or anyone ever thinks that God is twisted, you know what that shows? You're twisted. Because he will let you think of him as being twisted to show you how twisted you are. So here's the son reading the riot act to the dad. Is that twisted or what? To the crooked, you show yourself twisted. He said, so that, I just happen to notice this as well. I don't know, make a big deal out of this. He said, you haven't given me a goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. Hey, I'm all for celebrating with your friends. The dad wanted to celebrate with the young son and the servants, and he wanted the older son to come on in. I wonder, did the older son have an idea of celebrating with his dad? What was his relationship like with his dad back on the farm? Was it a quality? Did he enjoy having a goat feast with? Did he ever say to dad, hey, let's have a goat feast together? Yeah, let's hang out. Let's have a good time. He thought more in terms of kind of being with his friends. To me, it suggests a deficiency of relationship with his father. The father was celebrating with the son. But the older son, he attacks the dad, doesn't he? He says, when this son of yours came who devoured your wealth, you killed the fatted calf. It's you. You're the one with the problem. Can you imagine? But the Jews of Jesus' time, that they were attacking Jesus. How can you welcome these? Why would God ever welcome these sinners? That's ridiculous. So you have a crooked view of God. And I would say this, learn to live in the joy and abundance of who you are and whose you are. Are you living in the abundance of who you are as God's child? Who you are and whose you are. And lastly, go into the celebration. Here's the son saying, I've always obeyed all your commands. Well, he didn't obey the command to go in and celebrate, did he? There's one. He couldn't bring himself to celebrate the return to life of his brother. Perhaps it's because he didn't know how to celebrate his own relationship with his father. So I invite you, older brothers, to learn how to celebrate. God celebrates. Jesus celebrates over you. Remember, this is from last week. I'm digging up last week's slides. Remember the story of the lamb that was found by the shepherd? I was lost. Jesus came after me because he loved me. He valued me. I'm carried by Christ. Remember the picture of the lamb on Jesus' shoulders. And here's the lamb. He's up there riding. Whoopee, I'm on Jesus' shoulder. This is cool. This is fun. Do you let yourself go there? I'm carried by Christ. I'm carried by a rejoicing Christ. Do you see yourself that way? Heaven itself rejoices that I'm in God's fold. So go into the celebration, both the celebration of your own salvation as well as the celebration of the salvation of others as they come into the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this wonderful story that you told us. It's really about yourself, Father. the wonderful gospel that has come to us through Christ and what he did for us on Calvary, and with the grave being emptied as he rose. Thank you for that wonderful, liberating message. Thank you that it liberates younger sons as well as the prodigal younger sons, as well as the smug and prideful, twisted older sons. Lord, help us to come into the celebration, I pray. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.